You go by a playground, little kids are using profanity. You go to a school, middle school, high school, elementary school, college, trade school, there's profanity that's being used there. You go to the gas station and people are upset about gas prices or how much it costs to fill up their tank. There's profanity there. You go to the grocery store and somebody doesn't like, you know, how much avocados cost. And there's profanity there. All around us, people are using bad language. It used to be that when I was growing up, those kind of words were, I use my air quotes, liberally. That was men talk, right? Women don't use those kind of words or didn't use those kind of words. But sometimes younger guys, you know, that were growing up might want to act like they were going to be tough or come across like they were a little older. And they would use some of those words. But even then, people knew that you didn't use those words. You refrained from having that kind of talk in the presence of women, young children, or older people. Some old school types still have that approach today. But it seems apparent to me that at least one guy somewhere at some point broke the rule, because, you know, there are females and young people that the things that come out of their mouth would make a sailor blush. Maybe you've also noticed that there's an ongoing downhill societal slide in coarseness and crudeness. I call this an approach of baseness, where maybe the language itself that's being used is not outright profanity, but the discussion, the things, the concepts that are being discussed are of a nature, again, that once was not acceptable in mixed company. Male, female, younger generation, older generation. All around us, we can see a tearing down of chivalry, a degradation of the concept of goodness and of protecting and shielding innocence. We also find ourselves in an increasingly secular environment where the concept of God is suppressed and even ridiculed. What does the term holy even mean to people around us in the Bay Area? They have some concept, maybe, but what does it really mean to them? Does it change the way they act? Does it change the way they live? Unfortunately, it's evident, right, that the world around us is headed in the direction of ever-increasing darkness, spiritual darkness, and destruction. Today, I'd like to take a little time for us together to talk about what that means to us. What does that mean to us that we're steeped, almost steeped like a tea bag, in the waters that are around us of profanity and baseness? It's my specific purpose today to discuss the difference between the holy and the profane, with a focus on how well have we, as God's people, learned, retained, and applied the concepts of the holy and the profane to our lives. I've entitled this message, and I felt, you know, very unique and, you know, kind of artsy with this, the holy and the profane. First scripture, I'll just read this one to you. It's a short one. 1 Peter 2:9. Talking to God's people. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We need to first of all understand what God has done for us and that we are his holy people. Ezekiel chapter 44, if you could turn to that one with me, now we'll go ahead and read some excerpts from chapter 44 of Ezekiel, starting in verse 5. I'm reading out of the King James Version. And this is going to give us a little backdrop about how God views what he expects from people that he gives holiness to, gives them an assignment, expects them to do some things, and what he does if those assignments or those things are not done. Verse 5, Ezekiel 44. And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark well and behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all the laws thereof. And mark well the entering in of the house with every going forth of the sanctuary. Verse 6. And you shall say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you all of your abominations. Verse 10, drop down. And the Levites that are gone away far from me. So they were with him. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing, but then they stopped. They went far away from what they were instructed, what they knew to do. When Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Verse 13, and they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. And verse 14, but I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. Different category of folks here. They stayed true. They stayed holy. They shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. Verse 16, they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. I think it's very instructive to us to see how God views people that will do what he says to do and keep that charge diligently, and what he does with folks that are not so inclined. And the reality is that part of the priests fell down. They profaned the holiness that God gave them. And part of the priests, the sons of Zadok, kept the charge and maintained holiness. And you had this handling that was different for the two groups. In going through the topic of the holy and the profane, I'd like to break it down into four simple points. I'm a simple guy. I like simple points. Hopefully you like simple points. The first point is simply holy. Holy. The words holy and holiness combined in the King James Version of Scripture appear 587 verses, 654 times. And I listened to a sermon that Mr. Tuck, our regional pastor, gave back in May of 2015 entitled, Are You Holy or Can You Be? You know, you've heard of a book report. I'm going to give you a sermon report. This is the Cliff Notes a la James on Mr. Tuck's message, which you can find online on UCG Sermons. There he defined or went through the definition of the terms in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the term Kadesh, K-O-D-E-S-H, in the Old Testament simply means separate or consecrated. In the New Testament, hagiazo, it's the Greek. Hagiazo is H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. And that term is to make holy. Make holy. Purify, consecrate, to be hallowed, or holy, or to sanctify. He went on to talk about what defines holiness. He says we are made holy by righteousness, by purity, by character. God's character is pure and perfect, and Christ is the same. It is illustrated by the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Righteousness is defined by God's commandments, and he cited 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Nothing new, right, so far, but this is all, we're setting a base of some things that we need to have in our minds as we go into talking about holiness and profaneness. Mr. Tuck also covered 7 steps to holiness. 7 steps to holiness. And he said the first step is found in John chapter 6, verse 44, and it says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The second step, so there has to be a calling, is the first step, and God is in charge of that. The second step is a person must accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and realize that his life is worth more than all creation. The third step, a person must have been granted repentance from their sins so that they can see themselves as they truly are. Knowledge, understanding. The fourth step is the blood of Christ washes us from our sins. The fifth step is that we must receive God's Spirit via the laying on of hands. The sixth step is to obey God's law as much as we understand them. God gives us something, we're supposed to do something with it. We're supposed to be diligent in that. And the seventh step is a person is then justified by before God via Jesus Christ as long as they walk in God's holy way. So that's the end of my sermon report. I thought it was a very good sermon, so if you wanted to take a chance to take a listen to it, I would totally recommend that. There's a lot of other things in that message than what I've covered here. Some things that the Scripture specifically referred to as holy, and I went through the first 160 of the 544 verses, and I've simplified and summarized some of the topics that were covered. Things that are considered holy in Scripture are specifically referred to as holy. God and God's name. Some places, there are certain pieces of ground or a person's dedicated house. The camp in ancient Israel was also considered holy. God's habitation is another place. The sanctuary was another place, and it was called the Most Holy or the Holy of Holies. Feast day convocations and time, the time itself, the feast days themselves, and Sabbath. You know, our family has a saying that we do when we see the sun setting before a Sabbath or a high Sabbath. It's holy time. It's a demarcation. That time is different. It's set apart. It's set aside for something. Something else that God considers holy, a nation or a holy people, as we just read in 1 Peter. Men of God are considered holy. A priest's garments were considered holy. Sacrifices and offerings, and even the remnants of some of those offerings were considered holy and were only to be eaten by designated recipients. Anointing oil. Have you been anointed? That oil is considered holy. Tree fruit of the fourth year after planting it, also something that God refers to as holy. Things devoted or promised to God are considered holy. Tithes, they're holy to God. And holy instruments and trumpets for war were also considered holy. So there's a lot to think about. And again, you know, I did not give you an exhaustive list. I'm trying not to exhaust you with holiness. There's more to look into there, is what I'm trying to say. That was point number one, holy. Point number two, profane. Profane. The word profane appears in 46 verses 50 times. In the Old Testament, the main word is kalal, and it's C-H-A-L-A-L. And the terminology means to bore, or by implication, to wound, to dissolve. Figuratively, it can mean to profane a person or a place or a thing, to break one's word, to defile. In the New Testament, the Greek word is bebelos, bebelos, B-E-B-E-L-O-S. And this is an interesting term which has something to do with a threshold. A threshold. You know, you go through a door, you pass over a threshold. Right? Some of us have a high tolerance for pain or a high threshold for pain. I don't think that that's what's being referred to there. I think the threshold that's being discussed is a demarcation between one space and another space, as through a doorway. It also refers to being heathenish or wicked or a profane person is another interpretation or translation of that New Testament Strong's word. So again, profane. Some things that the scripture specifically talks about as being profane, or things that are concepts that come from scripture about profaneness. We are specifically instructed not to profane God's name. His ordinances, his sanctuary, his hallowed things, the Sabbath and the holy days. And we are even not to profane ourselves. A woman who is profane is not to be taken as a wife. God refers in some places to princes, prophets, and even priests who do not do what is right as profane. God cast Satan out. And the term he used, he was cast out as profane when he rebelled. Old wives' tales are referred to as profane. And babblings are referred to as vain and profane. I like that one because it kind of rhymes. But I wasn't sure what babblings were, so I looked it up in Albert Barnes' commentary. And in Albert Barnes, it indicates the reference is to such controversies and doctrines or teachings as tended to only produce strife, and which were not adapted to promote the edification of the church. So these are babblings. These are things that have a tendency to tear down with really no redemptive value, is how I would categorize those after doing my intensive study within Albert Barnes. There is a reference also to having a separation from profane places in contrast to those which are holy. And that one is an interesting one to think about. You know, how many places can we think of, don't do too much thought on it, but that we would just consider that place is profane? I have a couple of thoughts that come to my mind of things that I just say, that's a profane place. Don't want to be there. Don't want to be near there. Don't want to interface with the folks coming in and out of there. It's profane. And we're supposed to separate those profane things from the holy. And God says we're holy. So thus, we should not be involving ourselves with that. Just something to meditate on, I think. A most interesting and sobering reference is to God viewing himself as profaned by people's approach to holiness. This one we'll turn to a couple of scriptures with. Ezekiel chapter 22, we'll float back about 20 chapters there from where we were earlier. Ezekiel chapter 22 and in verse 26. Kind of the same theme of where we started a little bit. It says in verse 26 of chapter 22 of Ezekiel, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them." Sounds a little bit like God takes that personally. Ezekiel chapter 23, page or so over, verse 38 and 39. There's an additional thought here. It says, "Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slain their children to their idols, when they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it, and lo, thus have they done in the midst of my house." The same day that they went up to the house of God, they sacrificed their children unto idols. That one just, it blows your mind. How deluded do you have to be to think you're okay with God to do such a thing? It's an abominable thing. And I think it should be very thought-provoking to us. How many things or circumstances in our lives may become an idol to us? Something that we are willing or unwittingly we find ourselves apt to put before God and what he says to do. And this one is something that we have to personally come to grips with in our own terms, in our own lives, in our own circumstances. It's something to ponder. Have we at times possibly done wrong by the younger ones in our midst, the babes in Christ amongst us? That applies to physical age and to folks that maybe are just coming into the church and learning God's way. Or even take it a step further, go a little farther, and say with our interactions with those that are outside of the church, those that are in the world that we come in contact with. And by doing so, you know, not keeping that holiness, that standard of the holy and separating the profane, made God feel profaned. Harming those by not treating the things of God in their sight with the respect that God deserves. It's not that they deserve the respect, right, or the maintenance of holiness. God deserves that. That should be our motivation. And maybe tainting tender young minds from a proper approach to the Almighty. Or missing an opportunity to properly promote the beauty of God's way to those suffering in the spiritual darkness of this world. It's definitely a most sobering concept. How we handle holiness is important to God. Our example as his holy people is important to God. So that was my second point, profane. The third point, no mixing required. The third point, no mixing required. You go to a grocery store, and they have these mixes in a box or in a can, and it says, you don't have to mix anything, you just put that thing into something and it just happens, and now you got food, right? You cook it. That's not the kind of no mixing required that we're talking about here. We're talking about keeping the holy and the profane separate from each other. No mixing. They're not to be mixed. That's a requirement. Can the holy and the profane be mixed? Hey, you betcha. People mix it all the time. It's Satan's great deception, right? A little bit of this and a little bit of that. And, you know, we put enough holiness on it to kind of cover up the profaneness, and we've got goodness, right? That's the world's standard. Is there a recipe for how much holiness to how much profaneness is still acceptable? I don't think so. I'd like to go through a few concepts together on this to reinforce this point. The two trees in the Garden of Eden, right? The tree of life versus the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of the tree of the good, of good and evil, it's a mixture. It's a mixture. There can be some good things in there. There can be some holy concepts in there, but the evil taints it and makes it bad. The scripture says that the knowledge, the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil leads to death. So if you mix it, you get death. Matthew chapter 7, verse 18 talks about this. It talks about it in the terms of trees also. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You're not going to get oranges off an apple tree. Not that one is corrupt and one is good. I'm not saying that about apples and oranges. I'm just saying that the type of fruit is the type of fruit that you get off a tree. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 gives us further instructions on this concept of trees and the separation of good and bad, good and evil. Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. It's pretty straightforward when we listen to that and apply it to the concept of profaneness and holiness. We want the tree that God is growing, you know, figuratively of us, to be a holy tree. We don't want to be a profane tree. Another concept that goes into mixture or not mixing is the concept of vessels. 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 Vessels, can they hold both the pure and the impure and be of use? 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 15 through the end of the book there. The end of the chapter. Not the book. Verse 21. I was in 1 Timothy. That's why I said the end of the book. Sorry. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings. We talked about that, what those babblings are. For they will increase unto more godliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 20 and verse 21 is where we get our instruction on vessels. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Are we an honorable? Are we a vessel unto honor? Or are we the other one? Verse 21, if a man therefore purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, holy, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. We have to be purged from the profane to be and stay holy. 1 Thessalonians also talks about vessels. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. What we do in our bodies are a vessel, is what it's saying. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. In other words, don't take after the ways of this world and the things that this world does that are profane. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. Verse 7, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Verse 8, he therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And a tie-in scripture about the Holy Spirit and us being a vessel is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We are to be vessels of holiness. Will we take the effort to maintain a purity to be such? Again, not mixing anything profane with the holy? Or will we allow ourselves to become, here goes my air quotes again, a chamber pot, a toilet of Satan's wasteful ways and appetites? That's what happens to profane things. They get flushed. That was point number 3. No mixing required. Point number 4. Get thinking and acting. A very good place to be watchful about the holy and the profane is where we see compromises are being requested or pressured for, or where we are tempted to take the path of least resistance. I would call these pivot points. And, you know, just a few examples we'll go through. You know, how about watching TV or seeing a movie that only has a few profane words, or just a little nudity or mild sex scenes? But it was so tastefully done, is what people say. You know, the critics say, oh, it's tastefully done. What does that mean? I don't know. How about ones where characters of promiscuous or of an abominable nature are included and showcased or highlighted? Are we entertained by that? How well are we doing at avoiding being entertained by the profane, by sin? Another one of those pivot points is preparing for keeping of the Sabbath. Are we remembering the Sabbath every day of the rest of the week to keep it holy as we are commanded? Do we find at times we could have made an effort to do something on another day toward making the Sabbath special, but did not? Or maybe we've planned on going to fellowship somewhere after services with brethren, but procrastinated until the Sabbath day to actually pick up our potluck, you know, contribution, instead of making arrangements as much as possible ahead of time. Now, am I saying that it's evil to go to a grocery store if you need to get something? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that if we have a capacity to prepare to avoid such a thing, we should take that effort to do so. Keeping on the topic of the Sabbath, how focused on the things and activities of God are we on God's feast days? He calls the Sabbath and other holy days His. Do we have events that come up that, here's my liberal air quotes, that carve a little time away from the Sabbath with comings and goings to and from, or with some preparation to attend those events, which would really be better left outside of holy time, where God wants us to have a certain focus? And we say, possibly, God will understand. Are we sure about that? In light of the passages we read in Ezekiel chapter 22 and 23, it would be in our best interest to evaluate how we approach and look to God to direct us on His comfort level on what we're doing or abstaining from within His holy time. Learning the difference between the holy and the profane and applying ourselves to fully keeping ourselves in God's way and unspotted from the world's approaches will bring peace to our lives. It's also very true that obedience to God brings a great clarity, and that's part of that peace that we are able to enjoy. You know, our church ministry is doing their job teaching us God's ways, how Christ thought and acted, and encouraging us to think and act likewise. Are we doing our part? Are we learning to live more fully, cognizant in our lives of the difference between the holy and the profane? In closing, I'd like to take a quote, read you a quote from a book that the Ladies Club is reading through this year. And the book is called The Power of the Praying Woman. And this is the quote that my wife shared with me from that I think ties into this topic. It says in that book, "Although it may often feel like it, there is never a time when nothing is happening in your life. That's because whether you realize it or not, you are never standing still. You are either going forward or you're sliding back. You are either becoming more like Christ every day, or you're becoming less like Him. There is no neutral position in the Lord." The holy and the profane is somewhat similar. The book goes on to say, "It is time to move forward. Do you feel like at this moment in your life that you are a survivor? Are you just putting up with the profane? Are you an overcomer? Or somewhere in between? Do you feel that you are growing spiritually, mentally, emotionally?" And I'll just add one final question to those good questions that are in that book that tie into our topic of the holy and the profane today. Are we growing in the recognition of the holy and increasingly asking God's help in separating ourselves from the profane?